chapter 8. We're going to continue our series on If Jesus Asked You. And as you've caught a glimpse of the service so far, you've noticed that there's been a lot of emphasis on faith and trust in God, in life, and especially in the midst of difficulties. And our drama just gave us a wonderful analogy, I think, of that particular need that we have of faith in Christ in the midst of difficulty. If Jesus asks you, where is your faith? That's what we want to talk about this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 8. You know, obedience to God sometimes leads us into difficult situations. I'm sure you're aware of that. For instance, God commanded Abraham to leave his home in Genesis chapter 12 to go to a land he'd never been to before. And Abe's obedience got him into a difficult situation. One in which he even used to lie to protect himself. God had David anointed as the next king of Israel. Remember, all of his brothers were marched before the prophet. And the prophet fingered David eventually as the next king of Israel, replacing King Saul. David's obedience to becoming the king, the next king, led him into a very difficult situation. He had to run for his life for the next 10 years as King Saul attempted to take it from him. God led Paul to become a missionary to the Gentiles, and in Paul's obedience to the call of God upon his life in Acts chapter 9, he faced the kinds of hardships and difficulty that only by the grace of God you could survive. We should wonder sometimes, why has God allowed this? You know, I thought obeying God was going to be a happy, peaceful, quiet conclusion to my life. I thought that it would mean a wonderful marriage, a fulfilling career, a great reputation. I thought obeying God would bring financial security. But God has his reasons. That's all I can tell you this morning. God has his reasons for why our obeying him can often lead us into difficult situations. Situations that we could have never imagined. Moses, David, Paul, Abraham, Mary, Ruth, none of them could imagine what it meant to obey God and the difficulties that would bring in their lives. Well, Luke chapter 8 tells us that the reason our obedience can lead us into difficult situations is to teach us something about God so that we can grow up in our faith. God is interested that you possess a robust and mature faith so that you can enjoy him and the life that he's given you in Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 8, we have a story about a miraculous rescue by Jesus from a life-threatening storm in the Sea of Galilee. This story is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of them talk about this particular storm. And storm stories in the Scripture are not, something that we come across in a frequent way. For instance, we have the storm story of Jonah in the book of Jonah chapter 1. We have the storm story about Paul, who was shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. And the two stories are similar in the Jonah nor Paul quelled the storm. They didn't calm it at all. Jonah was thrown into the sea in the midst of the storm. He was swallowed by a great fish. Paul only predicted that the people would survive and no lives would be lost while the storm raged and the ship was broken in pieces. Neither uses human power nor praise for the storm to abate. But in contrast to those two storm stories, we have this one in Luke chapter 8 where we see Jesus himself calm the storm without prayer or human participation. Jesus displays some incredible power to teach a lesson, the importance of living by faith in the midst of our trials. Now we too, in our lives, have to ask the question, how deep is our faith? How grounded is our faith? Does it have deep enough roots that when we face difficult situations because of our obedience to Christ, do we have the faith to hang in there and to trust God? Well, that's what this story wants to teach us. And there are three thoughts from the story I'd like to share with you. And we'll read through the story as I do. Verse 22 says, "Now it came about on one of those days that he and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.'" Now that seems like an innocent question, or a statement. Let's just get in the boat, let's go to the other side of the lake. So they all get in. And I want to suggest, first of all, that God sometimes deliberately leads us into difficult situations. You know, God sometimes does that. Jesus deliberately led these disciples into a difficult situation. It was deliberate. Jesus said, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So the setting for the story is that one day during this period of Jesus' ministry, he launched out with his disciples into the Sea of Galilee. Simple enough. No sign of danger. Nothing on the horizon. No threat to their safety. They seem to abide by his request, and they get into the boat, a fishing boat that can hold many disciples. They've been on the lake all of their lives as fishermen. Mark, by the way, notes that there were other boats traveling with them. So apparently, other people thought that it was safe. They got into the boat. Now, Jesus is the one who suggests that they do this, to take this 3 to 5 mile trek across the Sea of Galilee. And it's Jesus' suggestion that ultimately puts them in this precarious situation. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And we learned a few things at the outset. One of the things we learned is that God is not concerned about keeping us out of danger. As a matter of fact, following Jesus could be one of the most dangerous things you will ever do. Yesterday, I was reading one of the books from my class, and I think it was Randy Alcorn, I believe, was writing this portion. I may be wrong on the author, but I think it was him. And he was sharing his life story about how he was convicted back in the 70s to quietly march in front of abortion clinics on behalf of some of the organizations for life. And during the course of his quietly marching in front of these abortion clinics, one of them called the police. He, along with many others, were thrown into jail. And he began to share the odyssey of what that meant for he and his family. The fact that the abortion clinic had won the verdict after a 10-month battle in the courts, that the group of people were going to owe hundreds of thousands of dollars for offending the abortion clinic. The judge sat on the bench and asked the jury to render the most harsh verdict they possibly could against this group of peaceful demonstrators. And they did. And even today, 20-some years later, he still cannot have a full-time job, because if he gets a full-time job with a check, it's already in the docket that his wages have to be garnished from the check in order to pay what he and this group owe. 10 years ago, I guess there's a statute of limitations on some of the verdicts, so it was a 10-year verdict, and he didn't have a job for 10 years. His wife worked, and he couldn't find a full-time job in order. He could, but he wasn't going to because it would garnish his wages to pay a bill to an abortion clinic that he didn't believe deserved the money. After the 10 years were up, he had written a couple of books and had gotten royalties, and all those royalties were going to an organization to help with people who were down and outers and family life ministries and so on. And he was approached by the committee handling the affairs, his funds for his books, who were sending these money to these organizations because he wasn't going to get any, and said, well, now the 10-year verdict is up, why don't we go ahead and funnel some of the money to you since you're the one that wrote the books. He and his wife talked about it, and they said, you know, we've lived for 10 years without it. Just continue to send the money out. We don't need it. Wouldn't you know, 2 months later, the abortion clinic had filed a suit again to get 10 more years attached to this verdict, and they won. So they had another 10 years, and he's still in the midst of that now. So had he taken those wages, then they would have gotten the wages from him for the books he was selling. And he goes on to tell his story about how his family has suffered the consequences of the choices of his heart doing what he believed was the right thing in obedience to Christ. Well, I want to suggest to you, and I could go on with that story, but I'm not going to, because you can read about Joshua, and you can read about Gideon, and you can read about Noah, and all of the people in Scripture. And understand that sometimes God will deliberately lead you into difficult situations because of your obedience. Jesus takes the disciples across the lake. God's not concerned about keeping us out of danger. Also, something else we learned just at the outset, the danger or risk must be something that comes as we move in a godly direction. We're taking a godly direction in our lives. It's not just taking risks for risk's sake. It's not just stepping out and trying to do something for Jesus just to do it. It's consistent with something I'm doing that moves me in a more godly direction, a more faithful direction for Christ. Dangerous situations that I find myself in, difficulty that I experience because I am committed to obey God. Not only was it deliberate, but it was difficult. Look at verse 23. And they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he, Jesus, fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended upon the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. There it is, danger. The disciples, it seems, are on their own. They sail across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus falls asleep. His calm mood, by the way, stands in contrast to the approaching chaos. Again, we learn something about Jesus, this time associated with his human flesh and nature. In his body, he was susceptible to the weaknesses of the flesh. He was weary and took time to rest. That's amazing. Jesus taking on human flesh and living with its weaknesses. The storm's arrival is described with a suddenness, okay? It says, and a fierce gale and wind descended upon the lake. So this, the idea here that all three authors want us to understand is that this storm was completely unanticipated. Now, you can understand with the topography of the region, the Sea of Galilee sits about 700 feet below sea level, surrounded with steep hills in a number of places, and the wind can nearly hit the backside of those mountains, come on the other side, and sweep across the Sea of Galilee immediately. The winds pick up immediate waves, life-threatening waves, constantly happen on that lake all of a sudden. Sudden storms are a norm. You can go visit it today, and they have these weather stations around the sea because now they have modern technology, of course, to be able to calculate the wind coming and to keep people safe on the sea. The vessel is in a dangerous situation. They're being placed in grave danger by this storm, and the boat is beginning to fill up with water. Notice it says, and they began to be swamped and were in danger. So this is a real life-threatening situation here. God has sometimes deliberately leads us into these kinds of situations as we seek to obey Him. They're placed in grave danger. Now, notice, these are professional fishermen, okay? These are not, you know, like me and you. I mean, I've been on the lake. I laugh because I've lived on the lake all of my life on both sides of the state of Michigan, and I rarely have been on the water. I like living by it, but I don't really enjoy getting at it. These guys are professional fishermen here, and they're worried. Now, you know, this is a real issue here. I remember in the early years of college in my life and serving in the American church overseas and other situations where I believed God wanted me to go and I went, or even getting married and having children. Of course, God wants that for us. Or deciding to manage my financial affairs, or mismanage them, I should say, and then trying to do the right thing again. Or dealing with relationships. You find yourself in the past, in your life, if you look back, you can say, you know I did the right thing. I know it's what God wanted for me. But you look at the situation, you see where it got you, and sometimes you wonder, was it really right? Yes, it was right. Don't let the difficulty of the situation determine whether or not what you did was honorable to God. God sometimes leads us into difficult situations. But here's the second idea, and that we'll pick it up in this verse here. Our response is often to despair, feeling that it's all over for us. Feeling that it's all over for us. Our response is to despair. You know, I mentioned to you my early years in college, or in London, serving as the American church in London, or getting married, or having children, all of those situations have brought difficulties into my life that I could never have imagined. Challenges, hardships, things that I had to look at about myself, where I needed to grow up. And sometimes you can struggle with the fact that if this is where God wants me to be, if this is what God wants me to do, if this is where God wants me to go, then why is it so difficult? Have you been there before? Have there been times in your life where you've gotten into the boat and you've moved in a godly direction, you've made choices consistent with the will of God and His Word, and you find yourself in the midst of a storm? God knew you were going to be there. God led you there. Sure, you made your choices. The disciples got in the boat. They could have chosen not to get into the boat. But they chose to do it. And now in the midst of the difficulties associated with following Christ, they're despairing. How do we know that? Look at the verse. And they came to Jesus and they woke Him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. These guys are scared. Let's put it this way. Mark chapter 4 verse 38 adds this detail that Jesus is resting in the middle of the storm. He's in the stern fast asleep, with his head on a cushion. The contrast is striking, isn't it? The disciples are powerless while Jesus rests and the storm is raging and the boat swamped. And seeing all of the circumstances, the disciples, these professional fishermen, doubt and panic. Now, we would have done the same thing, so I'm not getting on the case of the disciples. I would have been right there shouting with them, what are you doing sleeping? Come on! You got us into this. The situation's full of danger. From the disciples' point of view. So they decide to awaken Jesus, and it says here, and being aroused, you know, this wasn't like, hey, it was like shaking, it was like screaming, it was like, hey! Urgent! Master, Master! They scream. From the disciples' point of view, they're on the edge of death. It's interesting to compare all three accounts, by the way, in the wording of the disciples' plea to be saved. In Matthew, when he records this in chapter 8, verse 25, he says, they call on the Lord specifically, Master, save us. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, the disciples are complaining to Jesus that perhaps he doesn't care that they're perishing. In Matthew, Jesus is addressed as Lord. In Mark, he's called Teacher. Here in this passage, in Luke, he's called Master. Now, of course, given the chaos of the time, the text tells us the disciples are rousing Jesus the best way they can. They're probably all shouting, Lord, Master, Teacher, save us, don't you care, help us. It's chaotic, each of them shouting, a plea for help. They're despairing, and we oftentimes can find ourselves in situations because we're obeying God where we are despairing because of the consequences of doing so. Doing the right thing. Following the will of God. Stepping out in faith in the Word of God. And now look what's happened. And we can despair. We can despair. Well, what is it we're to learn from this? Does God want us to despair? Is that where he wants us to be? Yelling and screaming at him? Shaking our fist in his face? Where are you? Why is this happening? Now, those are legitimate questions we can ask. And in our frustration and fear and despair, we often find ourselves screaming out to God. Many people did that in Scripture. And here's the point. God's purpose is to teach us how really powerful he is. God's purpose is to teach us how really powerful he is and to strengthen our faith through that. That's his purpose. Now I'm going to suggest to you right now that none of us in this room view the necessity of faith in our lives as significant as God does. Now, we think we can get along without it. Well, you know, hey, come on. Yeah, how about a little less faith, Lord? You know, a little more sight. We don't understand. We're not on the same page God is on. The need for faith in the power of God is much more significant from God's point of view than it ever is in ours. And the problem we have as believers in Jesus Christ is oftentimes we're not on the same page God is on. So we don't look at the necessity of faith the same way God does, and so like the disciples, we end up despairing in the midst of difficulty because we're wanting to obey God, and we wonder if this is really what I ought to be doing. Do I really need to trust God with this? Yesterday I was talking with Marion. Marion Thompson is 88 years old. She lives in Brighton, England, and I've told you about her before. Her second husband died and left her in a state. Her second husband's son has been contesting that now for 2 years. She's drained dry all of her savings accounts in order to do litigation. She has no money left. She sent me on the phone yesterday. I don't know if this has been worth it to honor John's wishes, which was her second husband, the son who is now trying to contest that whole estate. She said, sometimes I wonder if it was worth it to do the right thing in John's name because I don't know if I can pay the bills even staying in this cottage I'm in that he's given to me. It's not even mine yet because the will's still being contested. I'm like living in this house that doesn't belong to me still yet, even though it was given to me by my husband, because his son won't let me rest and would probably rather have me die first instead of finishing up the litigation. Imagine, 88 years old, a godly woman, her first and second husbands are with the Lord, her only sons are with the Lord, and there she is in Brighton with a small group of friends of hers, basically on her own. And then she says to me, but the Lord has his way. He's in control. He's taken care of me for 88 years. I am not going to worry tomorrow morning if he's going to take care of me the rest of the week. You know, I got tears in my eyes as I'm listening to her talk to me. Because for 88 years, she has gone through trials and difficulties, honoring God, obeying Him, and moving in a godly direction, and difficulty after difficulty, even at the end of her life. Unjust, unfair, and I find myself saying, God, how can you let this happen to her? Of all people! Please, do something to her son. That son who's litigating this. Resolve this situation. She doesn't deserve this. And yet, the storm rages. For her. And she's learned a lesson that I still need to learn. She's learned a lesson that God is really powerful. Really powerful. Yeah, I look bleak. I can despair. The boat swamped. I don't know if I can pay the bills from the cottage. My saving account is drained. And this man wants to take what was left to me so I can give to others. And he would rather have me die first before this is finally finished. But God's in control. Can you say that? Can you say that? You see, Jesus was teaching how really powerful God is. And that was more important than delivering them from their circumstances. Look at verse 24. Master, we're perishing. And he was aroused, and it says, he rebuked the wind and the surging waves. Notice how Luke describes this. He rebuked the wind, which was a fierce gale of wind, and the surging waves. And they stopped, and it became calm. Jesus acts decisively. Now, this is the same expression that is used in chapter 4, verse 35, when Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and was gone. Or in Luke 4, 39, when he removed the fever. He rebuked it and it was gone. The danger is pictured as a confrontation, since the concept of rebuke is present. So there's a confrontation between Jesus and the storm. Any force hostile to humans can be rebuked by Jesus, whether it's spiritual, whether it's disease, or whether it's natural forces. He's Lord over all. He's Lord over all. And Luke says the storm ceased immediately, and there is calm. Isn't that interesting? I mean, how can you go from a chaotic scene when you're near death, the boat is swamped, you're yelling for help, and Jesus says the word and is completely quiet? The storm is gone, the sea is like glass. The boat finishes its ride. And it's just as quiet then as it is now. Wow. Creation's testimony to Jesus is really the theme in the book of Luke. Creation listens to Jesus, whether it's disease, whether it's spiritual and demons, whether it's storms. Such control over nature only Jesus can display as the Son of God. The silence, by the way, is noted in two steps. Notice, the activity ceased. He stopped them. The point is that Jesus delivers them from this difficulty, and then secondly, it stopped. It's over. There's no longer any risk. He answered their prayer, their cry for help. Well, Jesus isn't finished, because there's a lesson for us here. The lesson is that we really learn how powerful He is, or really how powerful He is. Notice the rebuke for a lack of faith, verse 25. And He said to them, where is your faith? And there's our question. If Jesus asked you, where's your faith? All three books, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who have the story, have Jesus turn and rebuke the disciples at this point for their lack of faith. The point here is clear. The disciples should be able to rest in God's care and to trust Jesus' ability to care for them, even in the midst of a life-threatening situation because of their obedience to Christ. So where are you? Where are you? Do you despair? Where is your faith? Well, here's the response of the disciples. End of verse 25, and they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Fear and wonder, a normal response when one becomes aware that God is at work. Many times in the book of Luke, fear and wonder have already appeared, even before we get to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 1 verse 12, verse 65, chapter 2 verse 9, chapter 5 verse 26, chapter 7 verse 16. Every time Jesus did something or God worked in a miraculous way, there was fear and wonder. The action of Christ only raises emotions of wonder, but it also, not only that, but it raises also a question, who is this then? The disciples ask themselves as they turn and look at each other, who is this that can command the forces of nature so that they obey him? Now the query is left unanswered. Luke doesn't give us an answer here, probably because the question is only pondered at this stage and answered later. This is certainly not an ordinary fella. God's purpose is to teach us how greatly powerful he is. I mentioned to you about college, how I went to college and was doing what I felt was the right thing to do, and stepping out in faith, and ended up being humiliated and ashamed as I was dismissed from college a year and a half later because I was a lousy student. And I was embarrassed and despaired and ashamed and humiliated, and yet God worked in that situation, and a year and a half later, I was able to go back from a humiliating experience, understanding a lot more about myself and who God is, and to step back into that responsibility and to finish my education. Getting married and having children, I mentioned to you, is something obviously in the will of God for us. But there's a lot that comes with that. A lot that more than we could have ever imagined when we chose to get married and have children. Family responsibilities, husbanding and fathering, wifing and mothering. Did you ever think and know that you have to do what you've done for the years you've done it? Would you have still done it had you known? Well, probably. But a lot of things we don't know until we step in to the will of God. Difficulty, challenges. What about working on your character? You say to yourself, you know, I really want to walk according to the fruit of the Spirit. How you doing? Difficult, isn't it? You despair sometimes. You look at your life and you say, the two just don't jive. Yet I know this is what God wants for me. God works in our lives in such a way to teach us how really powerful he is. If I gave you an opportunity, and maybe I should have figured this morning, in your own life where you stepped out in faith knowing it was the will of God for you, and you worked through a difficult situation, have you learned how powerful God is? Can you look back on the situation and say to yourself, wow, if it wasn't for the power of God, there's no way I could have survived that. And yet it was God who took me into it and took me through it. You know, sometimes, and I'll conclude with this, sometimes God delivers us from our difficulty, like he did with the disciples in Luke chapter 8. And sometimes God delivers us through our difficulty, like he did with Job. God gets to decide. But in both cases, whether it was with the disciples in Luke 8 or Job, they were walking in the will of God. You know, our cry often is, God, deliver me from my circumstances. And God says, I will, but later. I have something for you to learn. Well, God, why would you do this to me? This is what you've asked me to do. It's in accordance with your will and your word. I know. But as our drama taught us, God is more interested in developing our character than delivering us from our circumstances. Let me challenge you this morning. Number one, God will test our faith in difficult and sometimes dangerous situations. Just count on it. It will happen. Make the most of it. Secondly, God requires faith and obedience during deliberately difficult situations, whether delivered by God through them or from them. Sometimes it will be costly to live in the will of God. It cost Abraham his security. It cost David his dignity. It cost Paul his life. But God requires faith and obedience. Then you have to determine on which side of the grave you're willing to live. On this side or the other? If you live from the other side's point of view, then you'll learn how really powerful God is, and your faith will be strengthened as you work through the difficulties associated with obedience to God. I'm a parent, of course, and my children are older now, but I can remember there was always a time in my life when I said, you know, now, watch out. No, I don't want you to do that because that's dangerous. And I think I've learned something. Sometimes danger's okay. That's stupid danger. But danger associated with what should be done that is right and correct. And God wants to teach us how powerful He is. Amen? Where is your faith? Well, we're going to pick up next week as we answer another question from the book of Luke. And I ask you to pray that God will speak to each of us as we study His Word in this way. This is the last Sunday of October already. And I think a couple of days ago I was driving through rain and I saw splats of snow on my windshield. I don't know what day that was, but it was kind of like, oh no, it's almost that time of year. I won't say that word until we have to. But, you know, it can be a fun time of year too. But anyway, this is the last Sunday in October, believe it or not. And we head into November now next Sunday. And as I just want to make a plug for this, but as Greg mentioned during the announcement time, we're planning to have a potluck and communion time on Sunday, November 20th after the service. And we'll be having a table here, hopefully like a family style, and we're going to eat together and we're going to share communion. Can I just take care of a quick family business before we're dismissed this morning, if that's okay? I have not read the sign-up sheet. Are we having turkey that morning? Are we having a couple of turkeys cooked by people? Is that what's going on, or how's that going? Does anybody know? Okay, we are. Okay, good. So we will have turkey. We'll have a couple of turkeys probably, or at least one big one. So somebody will have to make sure that's cooked and carved. We'll have cranberry sauce. We'll make sure that's coming too. And we'll have mashed potatoes and gravy. And we're going to have dressing and homemade bread and whatever else you can think of. And we're going to have that all spread out on the table for you. Yeah. And then we're going to share communion together. So it's going to be a nice old-fashioned Thanksgiving dinner. And we're going to thank the Lord. I thought I put my plug in. Oh, and green bean casserole, too. I forgot that. And also sweet potato casserole, whatever that is. And we're going to enjoy ourselves. So if you haven't signed up, and apparently you haven't, I know many of you are planning on coming, you just haven't done it, please do so. And let's look at November 20th as a great time to honor God, give Him praise and thanks, and to share communion for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? And let's plan on the 20th for that. Why don't you stand together? You've been sitting a long time. Stretch out a minute. We'll pray. Remember Etta Ray in prayer. She's having hip replacement surgery tomorrow. And we want to make sure she's lifted up to the Lord. She's very excited about it. She can't wait. She wished it would have been a month ago. But they couldn't get her in until tomorrow. So we want to remember her in prayer. And let's do that now, okay? Our gracious Father, Your Word is, well, it's just speaks right to the heart of the issue. In this small little passage, there is so much for us to learn. May we take the challenge now and just step out, continue to step out in faith and obedience to you, knowing that you're with us, that you care for us, that you promise to meet our needs. We want to pray for Etta Ray, ask that her body will be responsive to the surgery, that it will be successfully done, that this hip replacement will relieve her of pain and difficulty of walking and increase the quality of her life. That's what we pray, Father. We lift her to you as we do each of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.